Good morning. I'd like to ask everybody to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We will begin there. A fantastic worship service so far. The music has been amazing. The teens and their dance choreography with the music has been amazing. Love that, but I'm not going to try that at all. Thank you to Blake. Fantastic communion. Just a great day so far. Sociologists tell us that there's a secret society that lives among us. And I'm not talking about the lizard people. Myself, I don't believe that reptilian humans have taken over the government. But, you know, I've looked at some YouTube videos and it gives you pause. But that's not the secret society that I want to talk about today. The secret society that I want to talk about that dwells among us and might even be in the room here is the millionaire next door. There are people, it's going to be hard for us to believe this, but there are people that don't carry the trappings of wealth. They don't have the big house, they don't have the fancy car, they don't have the fancy clothes, and yet, because of methodically, slowly saving and investing and having the power of compounding interest working for them, they have amassed millions, and they're the millionaire next door. You'd never know they were millionaires. Do we have anybody in the room like that today? Many of us, I'm sure. We don't look like millionaires, but we're millionaires. Now, there's a lot of people in our society like that. If you go to Publix supermarket, the chances are, if you go like back to the produce section and you see a produce manager who's been working at Publix for like 30 years, chances are they're a millionaire. Because what Publix does every year, it gives you a tenth of your salary. It gives that to you in Publix stock. Every year you get 10% of your salary. They give you stock. And because Publix doesn't trade on the open market, it's not open to the vicissitudes of the Dow Jones and the coronavirus. It's just like, it's just steady, baby. It's just going. And so these people, it's like, there was a pharmacist that I worked with. She and her husband, who was also a pharmacist, they'd been there for 35 years. And so every year they would get a dividend in the spring. And the last time I was working with them, the dividend was 80 grand. One-time check, boom. And they would just roll that over and just, they were the millionaires next door. You had no idea, but that's exactly who they were. So what's the point, Steve? Should we all go out and get jobs at Publix? Is that what we should do? Is that what you're saying? No, because I worked there for 5 years. I can tell you, shopping is a pleasure, but working is not that fun. No, the point of it is that some of us are showy. It's like if we have $1 million, man, we're getting the house, we're getting the car, we're wearing the clothes, we got swag. But others of us, if we're millionaires, it's slow, it's quiet, it's subtle, it's secret. And do you know that that's the way faith works also? As you read through the Gospels, there are a lot of instances of showy faith, splashy faith, dramatic faith. But then there also are some examples of really quiet, laid back, slow, subtle, secret faith. And that's what I want us to talk about today. You know, in the Gospels, you have Jesus, and he has a busy schedule. You know, Jesus, just from the time he gets up in the morning till the time he lays his head on the pillow, he's beset on all sides by people who are grabby. Gimme, gimme, love me, need me, feed me, heal me, just all day long. I mean, you know, that's all he gets all the time. He's beset on all sides. And so you have a lot of showy instances where he walks on the water and people are like, oh, this is amazing. You have, you know, people being raised from the dead. You have lepers being healed. Just really showy stuff. In Matthew 8, you don't have to turn there, but the centurion, his daughter, a Roman soldier's daughter, is sick. And so the centurion sends somebody to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, you know, my daughter's sick. Can you please heal her? Now, I'm a centurion. I have men underneath me. I tell them, one, to go here, come here, go. And I understand. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word, and it'll be done. Jesus heard this, and it says that Jesus was astonished at his faith. He says, I've been all over Israel. I've never seen that great of faith anywhere. And this guy's a Roman soldier. I mean, it was big. It was splashy. He astonished Jesus. Now, you have to be on your game pretty strong to astonish Jesus in his faith. You know, who's got two thumbs and astonish Jesus? This guy. You know, it's just, It's a big deal. It's something to astonish you. Jesus, I did not see that coming. That's really showy, splashy, neon faith. In Mark chapter 2, there were some guys, they had a friend who was paralyzed. And so they go to bring him to Jesus. He's on a mat. They bring him to Jesus. But the house is so packed out. The house is so full that they can't get in. So what do? They dig a hole in the roof, in the ceiling, in the roof, and then they lower the guy down into the living room where Jesus can heal him. Now just imagine if we're in here and all of a sudden tiles start falling down. It'd be like, and then somebody gets lowered down. That's big. That's dramatic. That's splashy. That's amazing. That's neon faith. But sandwiched in all these big, splashy, faith-filled things, there's a very quiet passage I want us to look at today. Mark 5, beginning in verse 25. And this is a passage that Blake alluded to in the communion. So I think the Lord is working. The Lord really wants us to hear about the scripture today. Mark 25, of course, Jesus has been out and somebody sends and says, hey, my daughter is dying. My 12-year-old is dying. Can you come heal her? And so Jesus is on the way to heal her. And in verse 25, it says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It says in verse 25 there that she was subject to bleeding for 12 years. What that means is she had some kind of form of hemophilia, where she couldn't stop bleeding once she started. It's like, so if you cut your hand, what happens is your blood clots, clotting factors and vitamin K gets in the blood and it clots so it stops bleeding. If you have hemophilia or whatever this woman had, you cut your hand, there's nothing to stop it. You're just going to bleed out. There's nothing to stop it. And so what happens is if she got hit, she would bruise up and she would start bleeding and there was nothing to stop it. So she would get these big pools of bruised blood in her joints. And that's where a lot of the pain came from. Just incredible suffering. She's had this for 12 years. She's been to doctors here, doctors there, spent all she had, and still she can't get better. We've all known people like that. That had an injury or they got a disease and it was just like, my life's over. All I do is go to doctors. I've spent all the money I have and still I'm not making any progress. What a horrible, terrible way to live. But that's what she was all about. So in verse 27, she had heard about Jesus. Hey, there's this guy. And her personality or her faith, whatever, wasn't splashy, didn't want to make a big deal out of it. So she said, I heard about him. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That was her faith. That was what she thought. She said, I don't want to have a conversation. I don't want to draw any attention. I don't want a big deal. Just let me touch his clothes and I'll be healed. So she sneaks up behind him and she touches his clothes. And immediately she feels in her body that she's been healed. It's like, wow, what happened? She felt the change immediately. Jesus also felt it. He said, who touched my clothes? Hey, wait a minute. Who touched my clothes? Now, the disciples in verse 30 there, they take about the least spiritual viewpoint of this thing that you could possibly take. They are just like us. Take the least spiritual viewpoint. Jesus says, who touched me? And they're like, verse 31. Jesus, you see the people, and they're almost a little snarky about it. I read a little snarky in here. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Hello, Jesus, of course, everybody's touching you. That's who's touching you. And Jesus is like, no, 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 this was different. So the woman knows, okay, the jig's up here. I gotta come clean. So she goes up to him, falls on her at his feet. And see, her plan was just to get in, get out, no fuss, no muss, no drama, no neon, no loud noises. She just wanted to be healed. But Jesus says, hey, you know, you don't have to cut a hole in the roof. You don't have to astonish me. Woman, your faith has healed you. Go. Your faith has healed you. He said she had secret faith. Let's talk about secret faith. Look over in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here. Talking about secret faith. Millionaire next door faith. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus says, when you do your acts of righteousness. Now, as a Christian, there are certain actions of righteousness that we do all the time. You know, we can name them. What are some acts of righteousness that we do? We go to church. We read the Bible. These are actions that we do. We pray. We serve other people. We give of our money. These are things that we do, but Jesus says, when you do these things, make sure that you don't do them to be seen by men. And see, we get this. We understand what it's like to want to be seen by men. We've felt this from our earliest days. And it doesn't matter if it's in your middle school. It doesn't matter if it's in your neighborhood. It doesn't matter if it's at your job. And it doesn't matter if it's in your church. We like people to think well of us. We like that status. We like that. And so he says, when you serve, make sure you're not doing it so that people will see you and say, wow, he's great. Make sure you do it in secret. It needs to be in secret. You know, don't think it ends in middle school either. You know, the whole thing about worrying what people think about you. You know, it's like, oh, in middle school, they really got it bad. In high school, it's really bad because they're all worried about. But once you get out of middle school, once you get out of high school, you don't ever worry about it anymore. No. No. 45-year-olds deal with it. 55-year-olds. There's assisted living complexes around this city where people are like in the walker and say, I bet I look good today. You know, just we want to be noticed. We like being seen as somebody that's great. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, says many among the leaders believed in Jesus, but for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, they were afraid to share their faith because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And, you know, that can happen to us in the church. We get where we like the praise of people, and we're not that concerned about the praise of God. I mean, Max up here playing, he doesn't even have his shoes on. He don't care who thinks what about him. He don't care. He's playing the music. Everybody's great. Why didn't he have his shoes on? I don't know. It's secret between him and God, and I'm fine with it. He says, when you give, don't announce it with trumpets. Don't go out in the street, because that's what the Pharisees used to do. They would go out and, hey, I'm about to give. And so they'd have a little parade going to the synagogue, and they'd have the trumpet players, you know, and he's going to give. And everybody, oh, look how much he's given. Oh, this is amazing. He's such a wonderful guy. You know, he says, for you, he says, don't let your left hand and your right hand know what's going on. Left hand, right hand. It's hard to keep those two out of the loop. It's hard to keep a secret, left hand or right hand. Like if your right hand has a Hershey chocolate bar in it. Right hand, okay? And you keep it down here and your left hand, look, what's going on over there? What are you doing? See, your left hand, it knows because it's connected to the brain. It's like, that dude's got it right. You know, it's got the Hershey bar. Let's get it. It's hard to keep a secret, left hand and right hand. It's hard to keep a secret, period. And yet he says, when you do your acts of righteousness, you need to do it in secret. You need to do it in secret. Has anybody ever asked you if you were good at keeping secrets? What a dumb thing that is. Hey, are you good at keeping secrets? Couple things. There's a lot going on there. Couple things. Number one, even if you are the worst secret keeper in the history of secret keeping, you are going to say yes. In fact, that's one of my strengths. I'm a great secret keeper. Because you want to hear that secret. What is it? No. What is it? Tell me. So that's happening. But then secondly, you know, that person is about to tell you a secret. It's kind of like, okay, I got a secret to tell you here. Nobody can know about this. Except I'm going to tell you. But you already told me you're a really good secret keeper. So kind of circular reasoning there. It's like, people like secrets. They're like those choice morsels. When somebody says, hey, can I tell you a secret? We just lean in. Yeah. But he says, Jesus says, take pains to make sure that that's not what you're doing. Take pains to make sure you're not doing your stuff in front of people to be praised by them. The moral of the story is, it's hard to keep a secret. It's hard to keep a secret. You know, there's name droppers. We all know name droppers. Like, you know, they're always talking, oh yeah, I was with the Dalai Lama. And he was telling me that there's name droppers. But there's also number droppers. You ever hang out with number droppers? They always have to tell you how much everything costs. Well, I got a really good deal on this car here. It's a Lexus. And then we bought a villa in Tuscany, $750,000. It's a short sale. The owner of the house had a small business valued at $6 million, but it was in receivership, so we were able to get a really good price on it. So now we're trying to figure out, do we want the $35 a square foot tile or the $48? You know, it's a hard decision we have to, and it's just like all the time, number. Kim and I used to know a couple that in New York, whenever we would get with them and they would say a number, we would go ding. It's like, you know, yeah, we got this for $750,000. And Kim and I had dinner, we go ding. And, you know, then so, you know, the $35 square foot, ding, 48, ding, you know, short sale, receivership, ding, ding. And it was just maddening. They were just number droppers. And you say, well, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Are they here, I wonder? Is somebody here? Who's he talking? It's a secret. No. So here's the way it works. You do your act of righteousness. You do it. You do something good. You serve somebody. You go out of your way and keep it secret. When my very first campus ministry, I was in Corvallis, Oregon. I was at Oregon State University. I was out there for a summer. And I lived in this house across the street from campus, big house. It was like the student center. So there were people coming in and out all the time. The first day I got there, on the kitchen door, there was an envelope taped to the door. And inside it, there were two $20 bills. Now, at the time, that's ding. At the time, that was like a really good, that was good, $40. I mean, that'll put me in sub sandwiches for a month, you know. And every week, that whole summer, somehow that person snuck in an envelope somewhere, somehow, with $40 in it. I never found out who it was. Never found out. We do our acts of righteousness and we keep it secret. But see, it's hard because we kind of like everybody to know. You know, somebody says, did you do this? And you're like, no. No, I did not. You know, because you want people to know. It's like, but see, he's telling us here, he says, keep it secret. It's like, you know, when the plate comes by, it's like, if you got a dollar that you're going to put in or a five, you know, what I always do is I kind of crumple it up or I fold it like a bunch of times, you know, and then just kind of like slide it in there. But if I'm given a $100 bill, then, you know, you just kind of like, pow, and you just kind of put it in the plate as it goes by. Now, don't tell me I'm the only one that has done this in my life. Because I know you have. Because it's human nature. It's what we do. It's who we are. So here's the way it works. You do your act of righteousness. You keep it a secret. And then God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you keep it a secret, what you're doing is you're keeping all the people out of it, but you're bringing God into it. God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Luke 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So give secretly. And you know, sometimes I had the thought, sometimes televangelists will be on TV and they'll be saying, you know, listen, if you'll just send me $10 this week, hallelujah, God will bless you 100-fold and you'll receive $1,000 in the check, in your banking account this week. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you give $10, you're going to get $1,000. That's the shtick. So I've always thought, why doesn't that evangelist just go ahead and send all his members $10? Because then he's going to get $1,000 back. You follow the math there? But anyway, these are just questions I have. So you can all expect $10 in the mail from me this week. Matthew 6, verse 5, he goes on about some more secret faith. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says, when you pray, he says, don't do it in the synagogue to be seen by people. You go into your room and you open up the closet door. You go in the closet, you shut the door, and then it's just you and God. And do it in secret. Now, I was at LaGuardia Airport early one Sunday morning several years ago. And it was like, you know how in an airport when you're waiting for the flight, and so everybody's sitting out there, and it was pretty full. And so this guy, he was an Orthodox Jew. He came up, and apparently it was time to pray. And so he got down on the floor right in the middle of everybody sitting in the chairs, and he takes out this packet, and it's got like a lot of leather straps in it and all these things. And so he takes it and he takes the leather straps, he wraps it around, puts something on his head, and he's like, hey, hello, buddy, about that loud. And everybody just sitting there, it's like 7:30 in the morning on Sunday, and he's just going for it. Now, I'm not saying that he was being hypocritical. I'm not saying he was doing it so that men would see him and think he was awesome. I'm just saying it was loud. It was not a secret. I mean, if I'm going to pray in the airport, I'm going to go over in the corner and, you know, Lord, it's great to be with you. That, you know, I'm going to keep it to myself. That was not his method of praying. When you go to pray, go in your room. Open the closet. Get in the closet. Get away from people where it's just you and God. Amen. Secret prayers between you and God. Let's give an example of this. Let's say you're struggling financially. Let's say you need $1,500 American by next Friday, or else you don't know what's going to happen. You need $1,500. And it kind of weighs on you. You know, you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. So you get with some of your friends in the church, and you're like, you know, and you pull in, you're kind of down, and you're like, what's up, man? Are you okay? Well, yeah, I'm okay, but you know, I've got to have $1,500 by next Friday or else I'm going to get evicted. And, you know, it's just kind of bad. You know, could we pray together? And they're like, yeah, let's do it. Let's pray. So everybody prays and you're like, oh, thanks so much. Well, after you leave there, your friends, if they're great friends and there's so many people like that in this church, are going to say, you know, this dude needs $1,500. Let's all chip in and find the money. You want to? And yeah, okay, I can give 300. I can give 150. I can give 2. I can give 700. Wow, you're great. And so then, you know, they come back and they say, hey, we got the money for you. And you're like, wow, this is great. My prayers have been answered. However, you know that mostly it's that you got great friends. You'll never be able, you know, it's like, yes, God answered your prayer, but your brothers also answered your prayer. So here's another way to do it. I need $1,500. You go in your room, you go in your closet, you shut the door and you're like, Lord, it's just me and you. I got to have $1,500 by next Friday or else I'm out on the street. Lord, you got to step up. You got to do this. Lord, it's just me and you. I ain't telling anybody else. I'm doing this in secret. You got to step up, Lord. Come on. Come on, Lord. Then you go out of your room And next Wednesday, you get a check from the IRS for $1,700 because you paid too much on your taxes 3 years ago. And you're just become a giant chill bump because you know where that money came from. That was just me and God. That was just me and God. And yet I think so many times we involve people so much that we kind of take away. God wants to do some crazy stuff for us. God wants to do some stuff that just blow our mind and make us into a giant chill bump. What are some of the secret prayers you need to pray? You know what I mean? Just think about it. Just get nuts. You know, party like it's 2000. I don't know. Prince song. You know, get crazy. I mean, think about some crazy songs, some crazy prayers that you can say to God. You know, a lot of us love our jobs. I can say I love my job, but not everybody in here can say I love my job. Some people can say, I go to my job and I do my job and I get paid by my job, but I don't love my job. Start saying prayers to God. Go in your closet. Lord, you need to step up. I don't like this job. I don't like my boss. I want to do something different. I got bigger plans. Lord, you got bigger plans for me? Come on, Lord, step up. God is not intimidated by our insistence at all, I do not believe. I don't think God's like, oh, he's being kind of pushy. I don't like that. I don't think God's doing that. I think God's just saying, all right, you got some faith there. That's good. Let's see. Now, don't go talk. Yeah, bros, you know, I need a new job. Anybody got a job out there? No. Just keep it secret. Keep it with you and God. You know, if you're tired of being single, you know, there's some people that are tired of being single. Some people are fine with being single, but some people are tired of being single. Go in your room, shut the door. Lord, it's time for you to get with it. I'm ready. Now, remember this, and I always say this, it's way better to be single than to be attached to the wrong person. So make sure when you are praying to God, you tell him, Lord, I want a good person. I just want somebody you pick out. Whatever you pick out, I'll be fine with. Say some secret prayers. How about our kids? You know, it's hard for kids to grow up. You know, it was hard for me when I grew up, but you know, it was even different. Of course, that was a long time. It was like, what, 1870? I forget what it was. But it's like when I was a kid growing up, we'd leave the house at 8 o'clock in the morning and I'd travel like over to other neighborhoods like 3 miles away. And then at dusk, this one family in town had a bell in the yard and they would ring the bell, ding, dong, ding, dong. And all the kids would go home. If you didn't go home after the bell, there was trouble. But that was growing up then. Growing up now, man, it's hard. It's weird. It's difficult to grow up. And so much has to go right for kids. You know, we need to get in our closets and be praying for our children. You know, I found out like the official name of my son's, JD's, kidney disease is IgA nephropathy. And what that is, that means that his body makes too much immunoglobulin A. Very specific. Not immunoglobulin C, immunoglobulin A. And because his body makes so much immunoglobulin A, it eats the kidneys and destroys the kidneys. So, you know, and it's amazing, physically even, so much has to go right for you to be healthy. I mean, you know, there's like, oh, he makes too much immunoglobulin. It just seems like a minor thing. Oh, really? Well, it'll kill you. You know, you have to get a kidney transplant. It's like with our kids, so many things can go wrong. Man, we need to be putting down prayer cover for these kids. And I don't care if they're 50 years old. They're still your kids and you're still praying for them. Pray in secret. God rewards us. Okay. Got a few more points, but we will not get to those today.
You brought it.
You know, there's a place for big, splashy faith. There's a place for it. Remember how when we were coming up, when I was in college, everybody was always like, oh, Christians, you guys are just Bible bangers, just cramming religion down our throat. Remember that? You don't really hear that much anymore, do you? You don't really hear it much anymore because we're not cramming anything down anybody's throat anymore. You know who's cramming something down our throat? The world is cramming its values down our throat every day. And they're not being shy about it. They're not worrying about it. They are cramming it down our throat. Here's how you got to think. Here's how you got to act. You know, Baskin Robbins has 37 flavors of ice cream, and now we have 37 different genders. And you got to accept that, and you got to believe that. And you know, here's the way I am. If you want to be a different gender, I say go for it. That's my opinion. I'm certainly not going to do it. But if you want to do something, you know, fine. And here's what else I'll do. I'll call you by the pronoun you want to be called by. I will. If you want me to call you she, I'll call you she. But what I won't do and what you can't do is you can't tell me the opinion I have to have about it. Or else you're trying to cram it down my throat. I've got to be free to have an opinion. You are free to have an opinion of me. You can think this guy's just a stodgy old, you know, old cranky man, and he doesn't believe there's 37 genders. That's fine. You can have that opinion. But I don't have to have the opinion that you want me to have. If we go there where you can get thrown in jail for your opinion, we have lost it. So the world's cramming it down our throat. We don't have to be big and splashy and, you know, televangelists and blast the gospel out. But in our daily lives, you've at least got to have faith. And it can be small. It can be subtle, because Jesus can take that small, subtle faith. You touch in his clothing and nobody else even knows that you're trying to keep a secret. God can take that kind of faith and make it real. God can take that kind of faith and change the world. And folks, we need to change our world. We got to change our world. So there's a place for the big splashy faith. There's also a place for secret faith. Thank you very much.